This evening, well, I will continue to preach on Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. But before we go into this message, I want to point out three distinctive features of this message. First, this is the second time that the word of God came to Haggai on the 24th day of the ninth month. So this is a follow-up message on that is meant to complement the previous sermon that Haggai delivered on the same day. And second, this is the last time that the word of God came to Haggai. So this is Haggai's farewell sermon. And the third, this is the first time that Haggai is addressing to Zerubbabel alone, instead of preaching to the whole remnant community. So this is a personal message from God for Zerubbabel. So now we will read this portion of the Word of God. Please pay attention to it. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. As we know, the Old Testament is full of types of Jesus Christ. There are plenty of types which are called individuals, events, or institutions that point to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And even if we restrict our attention to Old Testament figures, the cases are numerous. We have Isaac, who willingly laid him down on the altar as a sacrifice to God. And also Joseph, who went through many afflictions and rose to power to save the lives of many. And we have Moses, the faithful servant who brought God's people out of Egypt. And also Joshua, the capable commander who led the people to capture the promised land. We also have David, the anointed king, who established the kingdom, and Solomon, his royal son, who built the temple. So the list can go on and on. But you may discover that most of these people who serve as types of Jesus are also what we would call the giants of faith, the heroes in the Bible, the prominent examples we would like to follow. However, not every type of Jesus fits into this category. And in our passage today, we encounter this man named Zerubbabel, an obscure figure in biblical history. Yet, he is also an indisputable type of Jesus Christ. So here is a man who is rarely mentioned in the Bible, who appears to be insignificant and unattractive. And we would never name our children after this guy. But God says, look at this man, pay attention to him, for he is a type of my beloved Son. For through him, I am showing you a portrait of your Lord and Savior. So the question is, why would God choose this obscure figure as a type of Jesus? Why would God use this insignificant character to foreshadow the glorious work of our Savior? In order to answer this question, we need first to study this man, Zerubbabel. We need to trace his background, to examine his life, and to evaluate his significance. So let's take the first step to trace the background of Zerubbabel. And by background, I mean his family history. For we do have a detailed genealogy of Zerubbabel. He is the son of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel is the son of Jehoiachin. And who is Jehoiachin? He is the grandson of King Josiah, the last good king of Judah. And Jehoiachin himself as a king. He is the second to the last king, Zedekiah. Jehoiachin came to reign at the age of 18 when his father was deposed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But after only 3 months on the throne, he also was deposed and carried away to Babylon, where he spent 37 years in prison until the new king of Babylon graciously set him free from prison and granted him a seat on the king's table. But we are not sure whether Zerubbabel was born before or after the release of his grandfather. But the meaning of his name actually reveals something about the circumstance of his birth. For the name Zerubbabel means seed of Babylon. Of course, this refers to the fact that he was born in Babylon, which was not surprising at all. But what is actually unusual is that his father intended to embed this shameful fact into this son's name, which would leave a permanent stain in the genealogy of this royal line of David. So why would the father do this to his son? Let me give you two examples in the Bible. The first example is Rachel. When she was giving birth to her second son, she had hard labor. And as she was dying, she named this son Ben-Oni, which means son of sorrow. Why did she give her son this woeful name? Because she was dying, because her soul was departing, and she was in despair. And the second example is Eli's daughter-in-law. She also gave birth to a son. But when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, and his father-in-law and her father-in-law and her husband were both dead. So she named her son Ichabod, which means where is the glory? Why did she give her son this bitter name? Because the glory has departed from Israel, and she was in despair. Now you should know why Zerubbabel was given this shameful name, Seed of Babylon, because he was born in exile. He was born in despair, in a time when the kingdom of David was overthrown, when the temple of God was destroyed. So the seed of David degenerated into the seed of Babylon. However, the genealogy in the Gospel according to Matthew shows us that from this degenerated seed of David, from this shameful seed of Babylon, came our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into darkness. He was born in a manger. He was born in a time when the land was ruled by a foreign king, when the temple was ministered by corrupt priesthood, when the people was perishing in despair. But he was not called Ben-Oni, but he was the son of great joy, and many would rejoice at his birth. And he was not called Ichabod, but he is the radiance of the glory of God, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And his name was not Zerubbabel, but Jesus, for he came to save his people from their sins, to set them free from slavery and captivity, to set them free from the land of Egypt, from the rivers of Babylon. So, brothers and sisters, we need to see through the shadow of Zerubbabel and behold the light of Jesus. And we need to be marveled at the birth of Jesus. He was born, he had a humble birth. But we know that from this seed of despair, God has brought forth the first fruits of hope. And from this ground of ruins, God has raised up a temple of majesty. So we need to hold fast to this good news of great joy, which is to all people over the world. Now we have traced the background of Zerubbabel. Let's take the next step to examine his life, to examine his works, his achievements. And verse 21 highlights the office that Zerubbabel is holding. He is the governor of Judah. He is the civil leader of the remnant community in Judah. Under his leadership, the first wave of Jewish exiles returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. And together with Joshua, the high priest, he led the people to build the altar of the Lord on the first year of their return. And then on the second year, he initiated the work to lay the foundation of the temple. So everything went well. And Zerubbabel seemed to be the promising leader who would restore the house of God and also the house of David. But he turned out to be a false hope. For when the enemies arose to frustrate their plan, Zerubbabel and the people became afraid and discouraged, and they stopped their work on the temple, so that the house of the Lord had been lying in ruins for 16 years until Haggai came to stir them up again. And during these 16 years of negligence, the people fared badly under Zerubbabel's administration, for they labored in vain. They lived in poverty. They were groaning under God's curse, and they were dying of starvation. So what a disappointed and incompetent leader Zerubbabel is. Compare him with his forefather Solomon, the one who built the first temple, and then compare him with his successor, Nehemiah, the one who rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. And quickly you will find out that Zerubbabel, what a miserable leader he is, for he has no wisdom, no courage, no strength, and no charisma. He is liable to give up. He is doomed to fail. But how does God call this man? In verse 23, the Lord of hosts says, "O Zerubbabel, my servant." This is my servant. This is actually a distinguished title that God used to address Moses and David in the past. But here, this title is bestowed on Zerubbabel, the failed and miserable leader. Moreover, God says, "I have chosen you." Why does God choose Zerubbabel? Certainly not because of his skills, not because of his wisdom, not because of his courage, but because he has none of these qualities, so that God may confirm his word to Zerubbabel and to the people, the word that not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. For God deliberately chose Zerubbabel, a man who is much inferior to Solomon and Nehemiah. He chose Zerubbabel to be his servant, to rebuild his house, so that when the temple is completed, the people will know for sure that this is not the work of Zerubbabel, but this is the work of God, so that they will give glory to God alone. So people of God, take courage from Zerubbabel. For just as God has enabled Zerubbabel's hands to complete the temple, he will also strengthen you to accomplish the mission he has entrusted to you. Not by your skills, not by your knowledge, not by your strength, not by your zeal, but by his spirit whom he has given you. And you can be sure of this. When God has called you to do his work, in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of outward difficulties, in spite of uncertainty, in spite of impossibility, you will succeed. You will prosper. You will accomplish it, because of the Spirit of God that is in you. But people of God, take more courage from Jesus, the antitype of Zerubbabel. For Zerubbabel is only a fallible servant, but Jesus is the faithful servant of the Lord. And God is speaking of Jesus in Isaiah 42. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged, till he has established his justice in the earth." Indeed, the servant of the Lord Jesus, he did not grow faint under the weight of our sin. He was not discouraged in the face of his enemies. He who began his earthly ministry in Bethlehem brought it to completion on Calvary, on the cross, so that you can be sure that he who began a good work in you will also bring it to completion on the day of his glorious appearing. Now let's return again to Zerubbabel. We have traced his background. We have examined his life. Now the final step is to evaluate his significance. Yes, he was governor of Judah, but he never became a king. And the province of Judah was just a diminutive portion of the empire of Persia. Yes, he rebuilt the temple, but this second temple was as nothing by comparison to Solomon's temple. And this temple was completely burned in the first century. So it's fair to say that Zerubbabel is only an obscure feature, an obscure figure in history. He can be easily dismissed as insignificant. But notice verse 23. God is referring to him as the signet ring. What is a signet ring? The signet ring is the ring that the king will wear on his right hand. The ring that bears his royal signature. It is used to seal the king's decree. And it represents the king's authority. So by referring to Zerubbabel as his signet ring, God is treating him as the most significant object in his eyes. But why does God ascribe to Zerubbabel, this insignificant figure, such extraordinary significance? Because he is a type of Jesus, and he foreshadows Jesus. For Jesus is the true signet ring on God's right hand. And in him, all the promises of God find yes. And to him has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus is the eternal king, sitting on David's throne. And he will make his enemies his footstool. And at his name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the glory that is ascribed to Zerubbabel actually points to the glory of Jesus. But College Hill Church, do you know that Jesus has also shared his glory, his authority with you? For when he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So do you know that as we gather today for worship, we are actually shaking the heavens and the earth? And do you know that when you pray, you are overthrowing the throne of kingdoms and you are turning the world upside down? And when you proclaim the word, you are destroying the strength of the nations. You are defeating the armies of Satan. And do you realize that whenever you say in Jesus' name, you are actually sealing your word with God's signet ring, and you are declaring that this is God's decree, and he will certainly accomplish it? Or do you know all these things? But if you really know, why are you discouraged? As if the chariots of the world might prevail the church. As if the rulers of the earth might overthrow the kingdom. They may appear powerful at this moment. They may appear strong at this time. But if we really know the authority of Jesus, if we really understand the glory of Jesus, we shall claim that in all these things we are more than conquerors, and even the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Christ, shall not prevail against College Hill congregation. So people of God, let us take courage and let us use the privileges, the authorities that God has given us. And maybe what we are doing may seem insignificant in the eyes of the world. Maybe this may be called the days of small things, but if we are really faithful, we can be sure that God will use our insignificant work to accomplish his significant purpose. He will use these small things to achieve the great things. Now we have completed our study on Zerubbabel. We have traced his background. We have examined his life. We have evaluated his significance. Now we can answer this question raised in the beginning, the question that why would God choose Zerubbabel, this obscure, insignificant figure as a type of Jesus? Why? And the answer is for our encouragement. For God has designed many types in the Old Testament to foreshadow Jesus in various degrees. Sometimes are able to prefigure Jesus in a clear and glorious way, such as Moses and David. But sometimes can only point to Jesus in a fuzzy and a modest way, such as Zerubbabel. But whether small or big, whether glorious or modest, when Jesus has come, all these types have been fulfilled. And now all these types represent Jesus in a perfect way, both David and Zerubbabel alike. And in a similar way, God has predestined all his children to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And at this time, some of us may be able to reflect Jesus in a fuller degree, while others may be only in a more limited degree. But when Jesus appears, when we shall see him face to face, we shall all be like him. All of us shall be like him, small or great, young or old. All of us shall be perfectly transformed into the same image of Jesus. So we should take heart, for just as God has fulfilled Zerubbabel, an obscure figure, as a perfect type of Jesus, so he will also conform you, even a piece of junk, even a jar of clay, to the full image of Christ. And you shall be pure, you shall be holy, and you shall be blameless and glorious before the throne of God. Let us pray. O God, Lord of hosts, you who shake the heavens and the earth, you who overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, we come to your throne because we know that this is the throne that shall never be shaken. And Lord, we know that you have appointed Jesus as the one who shall sit eternally on their throne, and he is even now reigning on his throne. And Lord, we are of little faith, and we often ignore this glorious reality. So, Lord, we pray that you will use even Zerubbabel, this small figure, this obscure type, to point us to Jesus Christ, so that we may see more and more clearly the image of Christ, and we may be conformed more and more to this image of Christ. We know that you shall surely do it. And we pray that the Lord, our Lord Jesus, you may come, and we shall see you as you are, and we shall become like you as pure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.